the Spirit in our hearts. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God is called the God of all comfort. And so the theme in this chapter is comfort. And that word comfort is parakaleo. The Holy Spirit is our parakletos. It comes from the same word. Parakaleo, parakletos. The one who comes alongside. The night of Jesus' betrayal, the night that before He died, He was speaking with His apostles, probably on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And He was teaching them these words about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17, He said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. That's this word, parakletos. The word, the same root word from which we get the word comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He is the comforter. And Jesus says that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, and He will dwell with you and will be in you. Do you hear the promise of God in that verse? Consider the comfort of God as we continue in verses 26 and 27. But the Helper, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you hear the comfort of God in that scripture? The very words of Jesus Christ Himself. And so as the scriptures were translated into Latin, the word that they chose for this helper was comforter, comforter, with strength. The Holy Spirit of God, who comes alongside with strength to grant you confident courage so that you can persevere with praise. And in this text that we have before us today, we see four things that the Holy Spirit has done. There are four participles. One of them is the present tense, and it is the main verb of these two verses. And then there are following four aorist participles. So let's look first at the main verb, and that is what the Spirit is doing now. What does He do now? He establishes. He establishes you and me in the faith, in the truth. This is a present participle. This is what He is doing now. This is the main verb of these two verses. He establishes, the Holy Spirit establishes you and me. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So we can say, as the Apostle Paul says here, it is God who does this. This is a God work. It is God in you and me. And there is great comfort in that truth. And the idea that He establishes us, establish has two senses to it. First of all, to establish means to verify. To verify. In other words, to cause something to be known as certain. He takes the truth and He establishes that in us so that we know that that truth is certain. Look what He says, the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Same word. And Jesus used the word in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. That's the word, confirming. Speaking of the apostles, after Jesus had given them the Great Commission, confirming the word through accompanying signs. That is the employment of spiritual gifts, and God gives us spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are a confirmation, a verification that this truth is in fact true. It establishes something to be known as certain. So, the Spirit of God in us verifies truth. He establishes us by verifying this truth. It is His witness within us that we know that what we have before us is in fact true and certain. The second sense of being established, of Him establishing us, is that He produces stability. He produces stability. Why? So that we adhere to Him with unshakable constancy. We adhere to Him with unshakable constancy. Now let me illustrate that. Because I want to make sure that the right person is doing the work here and doing the understanding. It is the Holy Spirit who adheres us to Him as He establishes us. A few months ago, at the beginning of the summer, my family went up to Michigan for a family reunion. And toward the latter part of the week, we went out on Silver Lake. It's right next to Lake Michigan, where there's a bunch of sand dunes. And on Silver Lake, it's a small lake, but you can rent pontoon boats with powerful motors, and you can pull an inner tube behind that. It's loads of fun. And I was driving the boat, and the teens were on the inner tubes behind us, and it come to the point where it was my turn to get on the inner tube. Ashley got on the inner tube the same time I did. The boat started moving, and the speed kept increasing. And the person who behind the wheel of the boat was my nephew. He's a teenager. You know how teenagers drive. They're wild. And he was taking us across the wake like this. He was doing the best he could to get us off the inner tube. I was hanging on for dear life. And it became clear to me that there was not enough room on this inner tube for my daughter and myself. Now, listen, I wasn't going to push her off. How cool would that be? I have to live with this family, right? And it was a rough ride. I was lying on my stomach, hanging on for dear life on this inner tube, and it became very clear to me that I wasn't going to make it. I was not going to make it. The speed was up. I was literally sliding, vibrating off the edge of the tube. There was nothing else I could hang on to. And I had to let go. It was kind of a terrifying ride. I had to do so much work. And I was so preoccupied with how am I going to hang on. It was a bit terrifying, frankly. Because I knew that when you get up to speeds above 25 miles an hour, that water becomes hard when you hit it. There is something else that I've done. And that is I've climbed up a wall that has rocks on it. How many of you have done that? You climb up a wall that has rocks on it. It could be a lot of fun. You climb up. Are you alone doing that? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. I've done that. And I got to the point where I was 20 feet up. I was utterly exhausted because it was the first time that I had done it. And I knew that, you know, my forearms were so sore, I couldn't even hang on to the rocks anymore. But I was 20 feet up off the ground. What am I going to do? Well, thankfully, what do I have on me? A harness. And that harness is attached to a rope. And hanging on to that rope is a person down below called a belayer. It goes through a pulley up above. And if I slip off, if I lose my grip, I can have absolute confidence that I'm not going to fall to my demise. Meaning what? I can enjoy it. It's a great adventure and I can delight in it. Even though I am sore, I'm tired, and I lose my grip sometimes, I can still engage in this great adventure with great delight, knowing I'm not going to fall to the ground. Folks, that's what the Holy Spirit does for those of us who are in Christ. Instead of it being a terrifying feat of having to hang on, putting all the hard work into trying to hang on. Instead, we can enjoy the climb with delight as a great adventure because I know I am established, I am secure, I am confident. That's the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. He establishes us. One commentator put it this way, God's continuous strengthening of the believer in their faith in Christ and His progressive enriching of their knowledge of Christ. The Holy Spirit establishes us. And listen, that is what He is doing day by day, day after day. The Holy Spirit is establishing you. He's building in you that confident courage so that you can persevere with praise because you know you are secure. Now, why is it that you can know that you are secure? Because of the next three participles that are mentioned in these two verses that are directly related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is what He did before. What He is doing now is based on what He did before. Three participles, all three of them are in the aorist tense. The aorist tense means that this took place at an antecedent time of the main verb. The main verb is establish. He establishes me. He produces stability and verifies, confirms day after day after day so that I have that confidence. And that is based upon the fact that He has also anointed me. And that anointing is something that has happened before. It's happened before. What does it mean to anoint? The way it is used in Scripture, to anoint means to assign a person to a task with the implication of a supernatural endowment. To assign a person to a task with the implication of a supernatural endowment. That's you and me, those of us who are in Christ. Understand this, God has taken up residence in you and me in the person of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so we are assigned a task with the implication of we have that supernatural endowment. If you look at the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, who are the people that were anointed in the Scriptures? Well, it was kings and prophets and priests, apostles. They were the anointed ones because they were qualified by divine influence. They were anointed to a particular task. For example, if you were to look in the Gospels at Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in Nazareth in the synagogue. And He opens up the Scriptures to Isaiah chapter 61. And He reads, beginning in Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." He is speaking as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. He is an anointed one. That's what Christ means. Christ means the anointed one. And so you say, well, Rich, we know who's anointed. It's prophets and priests and kings and preachers and apostles, right? And so you're looking at me and say, Rich, we hope that you are anointed this morning. Wait a minute. Stop there just a minute. Does 2 Corinthians chapter 1 say that only the preachers are anointed? Or prophets, priests, and kings? Do you know what you are? Do you know who you are in Christ? 1 Peter 2:9. What does God say of us in 1 Peter 2:9? But you are a chosen generation, a what? Say it. Royal priesthood. That's who you are, Christian. You are a member of a royal priesthood. You are anointed. You are a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See? So to anoint means to assign a person with a task and a supernatural endowment to accomplish that task. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, that you have an anointing by the Holy One. And you all have this knowledge, he says. So what does that mean for us practically? It means that the Christian's life is a demonstration of the grace and goodness of God in Christ. The Christian's life is a demonstration of the grace and goodness of God in Christ. because you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. God has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. That is that supernatural endowment. So understand this, the comfort of God, the confident courage of God is not that God just sits back and points at you, Joe Christian, and says, you go do this. No, God lavishes upon you all the resources necessary for you to be successful at this. That's comfort. In that we find the confident courage to persevere with praise. You have an anointing from the Holy One. The verse that we read earlier, Ephesians 3:2. When I discovered this verse, it instantly became my favorite verse in Scripture. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Power, dunamis, a direct reference to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer. How's that for comfort? How's that for confident courage? Because you, Christian, have an anointing from the Holy One. In that, God establishes you day by day by day. The third participle is that He seals you and me. He seals you and me. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. To seal something, what does it mean to seal something? When something is sealed, there's a security there. You want it to be secure, whether it's from contamination or tampering of some sort, but it's to deliver in a secure manner. Because you and I are sealed, we will be delivered to God in a secure manner because we are in Christ. And the seal also is a sense of the seal of genuineness, a seal, a mark of genuineness. And so the Spirit's presence in us is that understanding that we will be delivered in a secure manner. It is a seal of genuineness. You see this picture right here? Probably most of us in this room have received a box that looks like this. You know what that is, don't you? There's probably a telephone in that, and it's sealed, and they know it's tamper. You know, if you know that that's broken, you know somebody's been into this thing who shouldn't have been into it, right? And it needs to be secured. It needs to be delivered in a secure manner. But it's also a seal of genuineness. How many of you have opened up a Microsoft software package? Three of you. Okay. On that package, what is there? There is a seal of what? Genuineness. It's the real, it's the genuine article. You know this is the real software from Microsoft. Assuming you use Microsoft. That's what the Spirit does. Turn with me back just a few pages to Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The witness of the Spirit within you that you belong to God. That you are His, that you are the genuine article. Because God looks at you and He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God's Spirit in you gives witness to that. The fourth participle then, fourth thing that God does for us by His Spirit, is that He guarantees. He guarantees. We hear that word often. A guarantee. We're always looking for guarantees. We want confidence. God gives us a guarantee when it comes to our purpose, our meaning, our salvation, our destiny. A guarantee is a first installment. It's the sense of a down payment or a pledge. It's also the sense of a guaranteed status. this is, listen, the fact that the Holy Spirit resides in me and in you, the believer, it means this. I am deeply loved and known by God, and nothing changes that. That's comfort. Nothing changes that. It's a guaranteed status. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says regarding this guarantee that when the word guarantee is used, it always implies an act which engages to something bigger. I know by the virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit resides within me as God has told me, that that is a guarantee for me that what is yet to come is far greater than all that I have even right now. But he's a foretaste. It's the sense of a foretaste. Like Fanny Crosby wrote, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a, what? Foretaste of glory divine. It's kind of like, there's often a lot of activity in our kitchen at home, since there are 9 of us eating there on a regular basis now. And I have the specific and special duty of tasting the food. Andrea will often, or whoever's cooking, or Lindsay or Megan, they'll often, you know, say, can you try this and see how it is? And I'm delighted to have that position. Particularly when Andrea cooks something like her corn chowder or something like, oh man, I'm telling you what. She will get the spoon, hand me the spoon, and he'll say, here, try this. Here, try this. And I heat that spoon up just as big as I can get it, and I stick it in my mouth. I'm like, oh. And I am so looking forward to dinner. Why? Because I've had a foretaste. Christians, that's what the Holy Spirit is for us. He is our foretaste of glory divine. That's the idea. That's a sense in the word guarantee. How does God comfort us with these truths? The fact that He establishes us, He anoints us, He seals us, He guarantees us. 2 practical senses I want us to leave with this morning. He comforts us, and that comfort, once again, confident courage, persevering with praise. Because we do live in a troubled context. Whether your trouble is within you, and it is, you have trouble within you. There's probably some trouble in your immediate context. There's definitely trouble in the wider context. This comfort, having the confident courage to persevere with praise, that comfort comes from the Holy Spirit through these 4 participles. How so? He gives me understanding. He gives me understanding. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus calls Him 2 things, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of power. So He gives, as the Spirit of truth, He gives me understanding. Of what? Of who I am. He gives me understanding of who I am. Do you realize that you need to be reminded often who you are in Christ? Because there are so many voices drawing your attention away from that. But the Holy Spirit establishes me and gives me understanding of who I am in Christ. I love Jason Gray's song, "Remind Me Once Again Who I Am to You." And I need to be reminded. Because in the moments, like the song that was sung earlier this morning, Christ presents us as His spotless bride. As the church, as His spotless bride. Quite frankly, sometimes, folks, I don't feel all that spotless. But it's not about how I feel. It is about what God has said. And the Holy Spirit establishes me and confirms that truth, that I am a part of His spotless bride. And He loves me deeply, and nothing can change that. The Holy Spirit gives me understanding of who I am. He also gives me understanding of to whom I belong. To whom I belong. As the Apostle Paul was facing this struggle, the external struggles around him, the hostilities of the pagans who didn't like his message, and also his detractors that were even coming from within the church who were accusing him of being a waffler or being unreliable in his message. Paul, through the establishment of the Holy Spirit, had the confidence of the one to whom he belonged, meaning there's only one opinion that counts. It matters not what those around me in my context think of me. There is one opinion that counts, and I belong to Him. I'm about His purpose and His character. And you see, the Holy Spirit establishes that in me by granting me the understanding that I belong to Him. He also grants me understanding of where I'm going, that I have a destination that is confirmed. And therefore, as I fix my gaze upon that, and that is a person, Christ Himself, when I will be with Him face to face, and I have that confirmed destination, that as I fix my gaze there, I'm not allowing myself to be distracted by the things that will pull me away from it. You see, the Holy Spirit has a key role in giving me understanding of where I'm going. For example, like the Apostle Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is right after he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." Most people say, "Oh, that's just talking about the wonders of heaven." Not so. Not exclusively. Because right after it, it says this: "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." Okay. Look at verse 12. "Now we have received the Spirit who is from God, that," listen, watch this, here's the Spirit of truth, "that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." You see, there's the Spirit's role. "That you might know the things freely given to you by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." The truth about who I am, the truth about who I belong to, the truth about where I'm going and the guaranteed destination I have. For the unregenerate person, that stuff is unknowable and it is nonsense to them. But for you and I who are in Christ, we know these things with confidence and we can persevere with praise. That is the role of the Holy Spirit in us, because these things are spiritually discerned. That's how the Spirit comforts us. He gives me understanding of who I am, to whom I belong, and where I'm going. And lastly, He is not only the Spirit of truth, He is the Spirit of power. And as the Spirit of power, He gives me strength to follow a person. Who is that person? That person is Jesus Christ. God gave us a man to follow. The second person of the Trinity who came to us in the form of a man, and now we have a man to follow. And as we follow Christ, as we abide in Christ, it is the same thing as what the Scriptures call us to do, to walk in the Spirit. You see, so the Spirit comforts me by giving me understanding, but also giving me strength to follow a person, and that person is Christ. And I have the strength to do it. It's not just up to me. I'm not just hanging on for dear life, waiting for the time when I'm going to be vibrated off the tube. No, I have that harness on. And instead of the terrifying hard work, it's a delightful adventure in the Spirit, because He's got me. And He gives me the strength. As the Spirit of power, He gives me the strength to follow a person as I walk in the Spirit. You see, walking in the Spirit is the same thing as abiding in Christ. It is the same thing as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is the same thing as drawing near to God. Not only does He give me strength to follow a person, but He also gives me strength to not follow my selfish passions. He gives me the strength to not follow my selfish passions. You see, that's a problem that every one of us is born with. And those selfish passions are constantly pulling at me. But as I follow the person, as I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know what is so tragic is when Christians focus their efforts on the second part of the verse. Galatians 5:16. What's the imperative in this? The imperative is walk in the Spirit. The outcome of that is you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's how He comforts me, because He gives me the strength to follow the person and not follow the selfish passions. Because my flesh is inherently selfish, and following it ultimately destructive. And you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Rich, how do I get this? How then do I get the comfort of the Holy Spirit? The comfort of God through His Holy Spirit. Understanding that He establishes me day after day after day because He has anointed me, sealed me, and He is my guarantee. So how do I, in the day to day, get the comfort of God through the Holy Spirit? Listen. Walk with Him. Walk with Him, with Jesus Christ. Because walking with Him, as I said, is the same thing as walking in the Spirit. Walk with Him. Christians, let that be where you are labor intensive, in walking with God. You don't have to be terrified, hanging on, knowing that you're likely to fall off. You can confidently, delightfully persevere, knowing that He has you. So walk with Him.